Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21 again as we come. And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God. And as we listen, as we look at it, and as we consider the truths that are in these verses, let's seek from the Lord understanding and wisdom and discernment so that the power of God may be very real and very powerful to us. And Paul the Apostle is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he is encouraging them, says, you need to walk and follow the Lord and walk like the children of God, like dear children in our own lives. We're to walk after the way of God, the way of Christ, and we're to walk in love. And as Christ loved us and suffered and died and sacrificed himself for us, see, when we do what we're supposed to do, we are to shun and to put away sin and lust and evil and these things out of our lives. This is what Paul is discussing with them in this passage of Scripture. And he said, one time in your life you were in the darkness, but now you've been called out of the darkness and into the light. And as we come down now to verse 18, he gives a very powerful truth that every Christian should really grasp a hold of and never forget and never turn loose of it. And I know we have kind of the ideal of some of it, but let's look and see what he has here for us. And so in verse 18, he says, or he writes, and we read, "And do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's bow for prayer as we come before Him today. Our Father today, we know You and we love You. Through Your gospel, we come to see who You are. We realize who we are and what we are before You. That You're the holy and righteous God who is without sin. And we are Your creation, and You made perfect and whole in the beginning, but sin entered into the picture. And now, Father, we are born into this life, into this world, at enmity against You, and we are born sinners into this life. But Father, You have, by the power of Your grace and mercy and Your holy and redemptive love, You have made a way for us to escape the wrath that is to come upon those who deny You and who reject You. And Father, we are these who have come because Your gospel has come to us and we have heard, and we have come before You in repentance and faith. We have turned toward You. We've said yes to You, and we just pray, Father, that You'll bless our lives now as we read Your word together and as we understand what has taken place and what You're doing and what you're doing here in this time in history where You've given us life and You've placed us to live at this day and this time. And we just ask, Lord, that You bless the reading and bless the study of Your word today in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, the context of all of this, because you can't just have one without the other, we have to have the whole picture. And so in Acts chapter 2, we read there in verses 2, 3, and 4 that there was two things that took place in that passage of Scripture. It was the baptism of the Spirit of God and then the filling of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 1, Christ, after His resurrection, and He had appeared many days, and actually for about 40 days, because on the 50th day is when the day of Pentecost took place. And so on those days that He was there with them, He instructed His disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. God had promised that He would send and give His Spirit. And we know that because we can read it for ourselves in the Old Testament Scriptures, but also on the day of Pentecost, after things began to settle down a little bit, after the uproar and the stirring that the Spirit of God produced to get everyone, many people's attention there, Peter stood up and he preached. And he proclaimed to them that what they saw and what they were witnessing firsthand was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel out of the Old Testament. And that is that God would begin a new way on the earth, a new day and a new time, a new dispensation, if you please, if we might use that word there. So there were two things that happened on the day of Pentecost. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that happen by two different things. First of all, in the hearing of the people, it was the sound of a violent wind. There was no wind present, but it was the sound of a violent wind. And we know about those with tornadoes and the such. And in our day and time, in the place where we live in our country, here in Oklahoma, we're well acquainted with storms and tornadoes and that type of thing. And they heard the sound. And so the first witness came in the hearing of those who were there in that room, that place, waiting. Then the second thing that took place was a visual validation of that what was taking place, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there were like tongues of fire. There was a visual of fire. It was not real fire. It was not fire, but it was the visual of fire that was split in two, kind of like tongues, and I'm not sure why the King James translators used that specific term, but it was there and it sat upon each of them, and this was the coming of the Spirit of God. That day, at that moment, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. The church was birthed. And there, those people in that day, they experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit into each and every one. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verses 2 and 3. Then in verse 4, we have the little word and. Also, in addition to that taking place, something else happened immediately, simultaneously. There was the baptism of the Spirit, and then verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were enabled, empowered to speak languages that they had not learned. And the Bible, the King James, uses the word tongues as a word for a language. Is there, and then the rest of the verses, it uses the word dialects. And here were these uneducated Galileans, and they knew all these languages from all these places around the world, because there were men and women from all over the empires, from the Far East all the way to the known parts of the world there. There were Jews, and there were proselyted Jews that were there, converted Jews, people who converted. They weren't born of the people of Israel, but they came into the Jewish religion. And so they came and they were there in Jerusalem for that very special event. And they saw this and experienced. So they heard with their ears and they saw with their eyes. And then the crowd gathered and they heard with their ears. And it was a miracle. It was a special act of God with the power of God enabling them that they might be able to witness the grace of the gospel of God to the people of the world, mainly, first of all, that day there, to the Jews or to those who had converted to Judaism anyway in their hearts, so in their lives. And so they were filled with the Spirit. And that was simultaneously there with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've said that, and we have to mark this out, and we have to remember this, because the moment a believer, moment someone, having heard the gospel and is convinced and convicted in their heart of their sin and of their lostness before God and their offer of grace and forgiveness and mercy from God, the moment a person calls upon the name of the Lord with repentance in their heart and faith in their heart to surrender to Christ, to submit to Christ, to come to Him and to be a follower of His, at that moment, the Spirit of God baptizes and brings that soul into the body of Christ. And all you have to do is go and read the writings of the Apostle Paul and some there of Peter and others and in the New Testament, and we see and we realize that this is what constitutes the church. The people were baptized into the body of Christ. But on the day of Pentecost, they were also filled with the Spirit for the purpose of empowering them to take the gospel message out to a lost and different world, into a lost and indifferent world. And so they receive the Spirit of God at the moment of conversion. A soul is regenerated. Paul says that in Titus. There is the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. When a person believes and has faith, and through repentance and obedience to Christ and surrender and submission to Him and calls upon Him, asking and willing to be saved, willing to be forgiven, the work of the Spirit is enacted in that human heart and in that soul. And so the regeneration, the act of regeneration, is to give the sinner a new disposition in their hearts. A disposition to be made alive unto God and to have a changed heart and a changed life. And oftentimes that idea is not conveyed in the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel. And so people are misled or misleading in whatever way it might happen there. But people need to understand, the moment you were saved, the moment that you prayed for Christ to save you and to forgive you of your sins, you were baptized with the Spirit of God. You received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ is another way to express that. Christ, from that moment on, is in you and in me. He indwells us. He lives in us. And it's a once-for-all experience. He comes in to do that, and we are placed into Christ. And so what took place then on the day of Pentecost, and I always try to say, the day of Pentecost is the year that Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Because Pentecost is repeated year after year after year. But it was that one year, that year that Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Then the day of Pentecost came, that the Spirit of God came and He baptized the believers and He filled them and it birthed the church. That was the birth of the church. And a new dispensation has happened and come on the face of the earth from that time on. Now you and I, almost some 2,000 years later, are part of that same activity that began there on the day of Pentecost. You and I, being birthed by the Spirit of God, are born by the Spirit of God, and we have our sins forgiven, we have been justified, we are truly the children of God. And then, that's just a true statement of fact, and there's a lot of studies that can be done on that. But now if you'll come with me to our passage here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul the Apostle, writing to this church at Ephesus, and remember that he told them to forsake all kinds of sins. There, you can look there, like at verse 3, flee and forsake fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. And in verse 4, filthiness and filthy talking and all that. We are to put those things out of our life. Now this is important, because when we come to verse 18, there's a reason that Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, gives these words of instruction, these words of admonition. He says in the following verses there, before we come to verse 18, that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, reject them, and refuse, turn away from the works of darkness in our life. And then he says, now wake up. Those of you who are sleeping in this matter, wake up and arise from that. Christ shall give you light, and then see that you walk in that light. And then we come to verse 18. Now, I know I've summarized very quickly many of those verses there, but verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We looked at this beginning last Sunday morning. There's a contrast here. The first part of that verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine. If I explained that, I've spoken about that, I think, the last two Sundays, just very quickly. To be drunk with wine was what the pagans did. The pagan religions of Rome, the pagan religions of that whole part of the world and the whole known world at that time, was to go down to their temples that they built, lavish temples and very organized ways of worshiping in this. And they drank until they were drunk, and that was the way that they believed, anyway, that they could communicate with their deities, their pagan deities. And so they practiced that very vehemently. They were very prolific in their drunkenness. And that, remember, on the day of Pentecost, that's what they said. All these people are drunk, just like all those other pagans out there and everything, because these were Jews, remember, on the day of Pentecost. But he says, they're drunk like the pagan people. And Peter stood up and said, they're not drunk like you think they are. But what you've seen here today is the work of God. And then go and read the rest of that passage in chapter 2, what Peter says to the people that day, and about 3,000 souls were saved on that day. So here we have in verse 18 this great contrast. There is the drunkenness of the pagan deities out there. And Paul says, do not be like that. Do not even have the appearance of that at all in your life, and put those things away. But he says, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. And so here's that contrast. Don't be like this, but do this. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And it is a command that we'll see here in just a moment. There's three things that we need to notice about this phrase, but be filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, it's in what is called the passive voice. It means that something takes place outside of us. Something takes place to us, upon us. Something comes upon us. Something fills you, as we use the word there in verse 18. Something, someone fills you. And that something is, and someone is the Spirit of God. In the Spirit of God indwelling us, we are commanded by God to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, to literally translate it means being kept continuously filled with the Spirit. Do you get that? Being. Place ourselves in a position where God the Holy Spirit will be keep on continuously filling us, empowering us. It's not something that happens once and then it's that way for all. But it's something that is repeated over and over. For the second thing we notice about it, in the present tense there, it means it's ongoing. It's continuous. It means it keeps happening again and again and again. What does that tell you and me about our spiritual lives? We've got to walk in a way in our lives that God's Spirit continually keeps on back again, filling us over and over again. Now, I know the phrase is not in the Bible. The verse is not in the Bible. The concept is in the Bible. There's one baptism, but there are many fillings. And here's where we find the truth of many fillings, because it's continuous. It's happening over and over and over again. And we'll see the significance of that here in just a few moments. So it is a moment-by-moment thing. It is a day-by-day thing that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And so this idea of being filled is what the Spirit of God does with you and with me. And the word, and we looked at it a little bit just a short time last Sunday morning, the word plerao, and it means like the wind. And there's two illustrations. One of them is where the wind fills a sail on a sailing vessel. And when the wind fills that sail goes out. It's pushed to its limit. And then the wind pushes that vessel along the path that it is going. And there's a very prominent ideal, and that we'll see here in just a few moments. There also is where you put salt on meat to preserve it. The salt permeates the meat and controls the bacteria there and preserves that meat for a time. And it's the idea of the Spirit of God filling you and me and pushing us along and driving us along and leading us along. It is the work of the Spirit of God where He comes and He controls you and me. And it literally, that's where it kind of finds its end in this truth and this understanding, where we are controlled by the Spirit of God. God does not force Himself on us. He has called us to Himself. We yielded at some point to Him, and He gave us the grace to yield to Him in His gospel. And we were born again of the Spirit of God. Now, having the Spirit of God in us, He fills us time and time and time again. And so we come to a place and a position in this world and this life where the Spirit of God would fill us. But we have to remember the Scriptures also warn us about grieving the Holy Spirit. You and I can do things, or we can neglect to do things where the Spirit of God is grieved with us. And we can tell, we know, because we feel it. There's something missing in our spiritual lives. Something that's often there, but now seems to be missing. We don't lose the Spirit of God. He doesn't flee from us. We don't lose the possession of that or whatever. But there is something missing, something diminished spiritually in our lives. And so it is the idea that we're controlled by the Spirit, and it's a continuous thing. And the third thing is that it is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. So that now comes and affects your life and my life. We must come and bring ourselves and position ourselves with the Lord on a daily basis and throughout the day to come and to yield and to humble ourselves and to surrender ourselves to Him, that we may know His presence with us, and that He may use us, He may guide us, and He may direct us. Now, there's a whole lot of things that happen in this world, a whole lot of things that happen to us in life to hinder us. And it is certainly the work of Satan to try to stop you and me from walking in obedience to God. He deceives us. He tricks us. And remember, Satan usually, almost always, brings his best offer before God brings it, when God brings His. He wants to bring you and me something that looks like the real deal, the real thing, and he'll provide that for us, and we'll think, this is God at work. And so oftentimes we'll fall in to those types of things in life, in this world, and they become evident later because the spiritual power is really not there, and we just know those types of things that are there that are for us. If you'll look with me, we'll see this idea of being filled. Look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 16 and verse 6. The Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 6. Our Lord was telling His disciples, He'd been telling them for a while, that He was going to depart. He was going to go away. And one day He plainly told them, I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And they tried to compel Him not to go there. And He was explaining to them again on this occasion. And then it says in verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. And that's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. Their hearts were filled with sorrow. And that sorrow was going to drive their life. It was going to affect their thinking. And he notated that to them and expressed to them that sorrow has filled your heart. And then he went on to explain those types of things. But here in Ephesians 5, and especially with verse 18, Paul is putting forth the truth that you and I need to be aware of. We need to know exactly what takes place and what happens. And so we understand that it's by the Spirit of God that we are led. In this world, in this life, we are to allow the Spirit of God. We are to place ourselves before God in a way that He speaks to our hearts, speaks to our lives, and He fills us. And He guides us and He leads us along. We are indwelt by the Spirit. And that's the only way that we can find the way to love in life. The only way we find joy in life. It is by the Spirit of God. With our communion with God. The basis of our worship of God. And our motivation to do what we do there for the Lord. Now, I didn't have this on for the screen, but if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Here we see in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember, Zacharias went in to offer the sacrifice there as the high priest for that year. And while he was in there, the angel appeared to him and announced that he and his wife, who were childless and older in age, were childless, were going to give birth to a son. And this son was going to be the predecessor of the Messiah. And we read this around Christmas time a lot. And so he says in verse 15, the angel said to Zechariah, and he's talking about the child that they were going to have, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now notice it says, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And so here in the life of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth and John the Baptist, the work of the Spirit of God, a new work on the face of the earth that God is doing, and he is neither to drink wine or strong drink of any kind, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. So there's an admonition to us. Paul in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, because there's excess and it causes all kinds of issues and things there. He says, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. And so this imperative, it's a command. You and I do not have to ask to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can, but it's commanded by God. God's already going to do it. God is already at work in that arena of our lives. Well, why is all this important? Why are we taking so much time? There's something that's very, very important that we need to consider, keep in our minds and our hearts. Because in Christianity today, in our culture, in our society, we've kind of created a new category of Christian, or a category of people, and two of them supposedly to do with Christians. There is the category of the unsaved. Who are the unsaved? They are those who have either rejected the gospel, rejected the truth, rejected God, rejected Christ in some way, or perhaps they've just been living in ignorance of the truth all of their life, and they're still in that state of not knowing or of not seeking God. They're unregenerate. They're still in their sins. And if they die in that situation, they will die in their sins. They will be separated from God forever in the place called hell. Now, the church openly admits that today. Now, churches are trying to kind of make that an easier pill to swallow. Well, it's really not all that bad. And, you know, it's real easy to say the prayer and get baptized and join the church. And we have all that going on as well. But here, this is very important, because the unsaved people of the world, if they die in their sins, they will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And then by, I think, mutual consent, churches, all churches, just basically Christian churches in general, have this idea, and it's true and it's right, and that is there are spiritual Christians, people who have heard the gospel, they believe the gospel, they've trusted the gospel. And through hearing and believing and trusting, they've called upon the Lord, and they've received Christ, and they've received the forgiveness of sins. They believe and they know themselves to be children of God and servants of God. And in their spiritual lives, they love the Word of God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love God the Father. They desire for the Spirit of God to work in them and in their life. They walk in the truth. They walk in the light. And for the most part, churches have that ideal too. But there's a third category. It's not brand new. It's, well, all things, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. But it just resurfaces again. And now it's a very prevalent thing in our churches. And there is this third category of those who are presumably what we call saved. We presume that they are Christian people. But this definition and this idea that is prevalent, becoming more and more prevalent, is that you can be saved and forgiven of your sins, and you can be, as a Christian, you can be indifferent to the things of God. Well, that person made a profession of faith, especially when we lose a loved one who, you know, made a profession of faith somewhere along the line, but they never lived it. And that's between them and God. I'm not saying they are or they are not. But there's this third category that's out there, that you can be saved and be indifferent to the things of God. You don't have to be committed to anything concerning Christ and concerning Christianity and concerning the work of the church. Churches are full of people that walk and live in this category of life. One theologian wrote, "You can be saved and not walk in the light." How, brothers and sisters, how can that be? Paul said earlier in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, that we're called, some of you at one time were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. How can a person be in darkness and light at the same time? It is not possible. Because you see, if there's darkness, there's no way to see, but if there's light, light drives away the darkness. So this third category is that we, and that according to this theologian, who I guess a prominent theologian, I didn't see his name, I just read the quote. He said, "But you don't walk in the light." How is that possible? We have many people who profess Christ. There is seemingly no commitment in their hearts. No commitment in their mind. No commitment in their life. And I love the testimonies of those who were at youth camp and as they shared last Sunday morning, because I liked what I heard. I liked what you were saying. Those of you who gave those testimonies about it's got to be real. And it's got to bring a change in life. And we have this category of people is you can be saved and you can be now the children of light, but you don't have to walk in that light. And you really don't have to do anything, because after all, God loves you and God has saved you and you've done this, and this. And now it's just whatever happens in life. But you know, God has never allowed that. I mean, that's not a precept that's found in the Bible, the Word of God. We are mandated by Scripture. Christ Himself mandated that the church go and make disciples. We have to be committed to that. That's the task that God has given to us. God commanded all the way back in the Old Testament, there with Israel, there at the beginning, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and in the book of Luke, with all your strength. That is a command. We are commanded, it is an imperative that we love God supremely. Well, in the category of life in the world that we have today, there are those who say you don't have to walk in the light, completely in the light. You know, we're just, I'm saved, I'm born again, I've got the confidence, I know where I'm going when I'm dying, that's really all that's important. You know, it's not. It's part of what's important. The other part of what's important is how we live day by day. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You heard me say this last week. Let me say it again. If verse 18 were not in Ephesians chapter 5, nowhere else in the Scripture do we know this concept, this precept, this great truth. And it is a command, it is an imperative to be filled with the Spirit of God, continuously being kept filled with the Spirit of God. That's the truth that you and I are to hinge our lives on, our spiritual lives, our spiritual walk, our Christian lives, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so there are those who say that you don't have to come all the way out of the darkness. You see, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not an option. It is a reality. It is a living reality. And if Christ is in you, and you believe Christ is in you, and there's no desire to obey Christ or to follow Christ, you need to examine your heart. Paul says that in the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Brethren, he says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Not that just you have faith, that you believe these things, but that you are in the faith. You are in the realm of the faith, where the whole picture of faith is real, where there's the cross of Christ and there's the gospel of God, there's repentance and faith, and then there's the birthing again, there is the coming of the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God in your life, and you're walking in that way. You're walking in the life. And that's what's necessary. That's what's there. And so we are commanded to be filled. And every single Christian, person who is really a child of God, a servant of God, a born-again person, possesses the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. If you know that you're saved, you know that experience is real, you have all the fullness of the Spirit of God. Paul says that in Colossians and in Philippians. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, and you, he says, are complete in Him. That's powerful truth that you and I need to grasp a hold of. Now, the second thing is that we need to come and grasp the truth of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. That we are to be literally led by, filled and controlled and led by the Spirit of God. Now look with me in your Bibles. Turn with me first of all to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what Matthew wrote. And all of these, we're going to look at three, Matthew 4, 1, Luke 4, 1, and Mark 1, 12. So we'll just get ready to turn to those pages there, if you will. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus had already been down to talk with John the Baptist, and he had gone down and he had been baptized with water. He said, to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me. And so John baptized him, and when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended. People witnessed that. Something happened. Something took place that day with Jesus, with Christ. And then after that, he left. He went to the wilderness. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Here we get the idea of the work of the Spirit of God. Matthew 4, 1. Then, after the baptism, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit of God pushed him, led him, moved him along out into the wilderness. There he was going to be tempted for 40 days. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit. This is Luke's account after the baptism by John. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Now look with me in your Bibles at Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what Mark wrote. Now we have to understand this too. Probably, most likely, Mark's gospel was the first gospel that was written. The other three came later. But notice what Mark wrote in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. There's a different word used there than led in the others. It's the word ekbalo. It means to throw out. It means to thrust out. It's a very strong word. A very powerful word. It is a thrusting out. The Spirit of God thrust him out into the wilderness. That is the work of the Spirit of God. He moved him and took him out to the wilderness to experience and express those things there for you and me. When the Spirit of God is in you and me, He leads us. We must yield to His control. We must surrender to Him in our lives that He may lead us, He may direct us. And sometimes the Spirit of God may thrust us to do something, but He does what He does to empower you and me in our lives. So being filled is being led, is being driven, is being controlled by the Spirit of God. It is living a life without grieving and quenching the Spirit of God in our lives. That's why this verse is so important. Because so many today, I believe, is prevalent in our church, all churches of all denominations, Christian churches and Christian denominations, that people are just living their lives after their own will and their own way. Because you see what's implied here in verse 18 is that we seek to do the will of God. And people will make choice, Christian people, good Christian people, people that we know and love and others know and love, will make choices and decisions about their spiritual lives. And they will never even consider the will of God. That it is the will of God. People will do that. People are doing that. People do that daily. To make choices and decisions with their spiritual lives that have nothing to do with the will of God. But you see, the command is that we do everything under the will of God. That we do everything under the power of the Spirit of God. And that only happens, it only takes place when we are filled, when we experience the filling of the Spirit of God. To be filled, to be effective, we have to be filled to walk worthy, to be effective as Christians, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk and have wisdom. We need the Spirit of God. We cannot do it in our own power and in our own strength. And so He gives us by command, and whatever God commands us to do, He gives us the resources. Look with me, the last scripture we'll look at, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Permit the peace of God to rule in your hearts. There is activity, there is requirement on our part in these words. To let the peace of God rule. Well, how do we not let the peace of God rule? Well, let's see, through bitterness, through selfishness, through lust, through self-will, all those things that opposes the will and the working and the Spirit of God in our lives. Then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the word of God, that is the key, that is the source. The word of God and the Spirit of God. There's no other thing that are there. These two things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? In all wisdom. Now notice then what he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's almost like reading Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, which says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul said that to the church at Colossae as well. That's what we're to do. That is the admonition. Being filled with the Spirit allows us to speak to ourselves, to admonish one another with psalms and with hymns and with spiritual songs and with singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And also, verse 20, of giving thanks. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, there's the whole picture. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so that's a powerful, powerful message. And there's still more to look at here, but let's just kind of stop here today and have these thoughts for our minds and our hearts to look at and to think on. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before the Lord. The results, being filled with the Spirit, we haven't looked at that very much yet. But the result is that we speak to one another, admonishing each other with psalms. Do you read the psalms? Go read the psalms. Every once in a while I run into an inmate at the Rogers County Jail. He'll tell me, he says, I love to read the psalms. Come, one of the problems they have is they only get a New Testament when they first get in there and they start to study the Word of God. So they've got to find an Old Testament somewhere else where they can read the psalms. That's one of the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those things that exhort and instruct each of us one toward another to the glory of God. Another result is singing and making melody in our hearts, and it's singing and praising that stirs up our heart and stirs up our soul. And then the third thing is that it gives the giving of thanks always, to have a heart of gratitude toward God. You know, so it's just so easy to just kind of go through life and as a Christian, and we're sincere. Don't misunderstand me. We're sincere. We love God, and you know, and we say we love God, and we do, and we try to, and all those things. But you know, the passion may not really be there. The first love passion may not be in your heart and may not be in your soul today. But you know, God wants you to make Him the passion of your heart by making Jesus Christ the passion of your soul, of your heart, of your mind, of your being. We just live in a day and time where there's so many diversions. So many things trying to take away our spirituality. Take away our peace, to take away our joy, to take our capacity to love the unlovely. The world is out there to destroy the works of God. Because the prince of the world is the devil. And that's what he's about. That's what he does. And then the fourth thing there is a mutual submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. What does it in fear of the Lord means? In accord with what pleases God.